Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, it says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy in the inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you for all that you do. Thank you that we can come together and worship you, sing praises. Lord, I pray that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. For most of us that have jobs, we have that one day. We have that one day to where it doesn't seem to pay to get out of bed. Oh, you know the day I'm talking about. It doesn't matter what you do. No matter what your occupation is, you could be sitting behind a desk. You can still have that one day. Or you can be doing manual labor. Still have that one day. I'm going to tell you about a few of them. I was working for the garbage company. And it was on a Tuesday. And we have this one alley. You can't drive in. There's no access. So you have to back down it to get the garbage cans. So on one side, I've got this driveway, all kinds of room. On the other side, there's a fence. But beside the driveway, there's a little box sticking up from the ground for the telephone. Yeah. So when I'm backing down it, I'm always watching out for that little green box. So I back down there, no big deal. All the way down there, picked up the cans at the end of the alley and then started going forward. Got the other cans. Going forward. Now remember, I'm going forward now. Pulling up out of the alley. All of a sudden I hear this crunch. I got it with the front tire. Like I drove right in it on purpose, it seems like it. Because for some reason my tires made a track going towards it. Because when I wanted to go out of the alley, I wanted to go that way. First accident working for that company. So for the time being, nobody had phone services in that neighborhood. That was my fault. And of course, I got reprimanded for it. Something else I've done on a Tuesday. Working for the railroad. I don't know what about Tuesdays are. I know this because every Tuesday, I work for the railroad, but every Tuesday, we would go to the mine sites and we would clean out the shovels, the coal pits. So a vac truck is basically a big shop vac on wheels. You have to have a CDL to drive it. And the power on this is just amazing. I got my foot stuck in it once. And in order to get my foot, and I was inside of a coal car. This is a different story. Anyways, to show you the power, I couldn't get my foot out of it. And I could feel my toes going numb. And the guy that was supposed to be my safety guy couldn't hear me yelling for help because we had earplugs on. That thing is really loud. I took my knife, had to cut the hose, pry it apart with my hands just to get my foot out of it. He thought the hose was plugged, so he's down there kicking the hose. But anyways, my Tuesday story. They brought the shovel up to the top, and they were doing some work on it. And the other really fun part is MSHA was there that day, too. It's like OSHA, but more strict. So there was guys welding, and we were vacuuming out the electrical cabinets. So I got one side done, and the other guy with me was working on his first one. All of a sudden, I hear, "Your truck's on fire." Okay? I was like, "Oh, wow, that's not fun." So I run down there, shut the vacuum down, because flames are coming out of the blower exhaust. 6-foot flames. What happens when you get a... So what happened is they were welding above. A piece of hot metal fell through the cracks and up the hose. So we've got coal dust. We've got hot metal. We've got vacuum. Fun times. Fun times. And something else about this truck, when I first started that job, my supervisor said, Justin, that is a $300,000 truck you are driving. You take care of it. He's also told me, Justin, that is a $400,000 truck. You take care of it. Justin, that's a six. It got up to $600,000. I don't know how. But that was his baby. That was my supervisor's baby. That's what made him a lot of money, from what I gather. Anyways, went down there, shut the blower off, and that didn't put the fire out, which I knew, but it helped. A couple guys ran up to the top of the cab and sprayed, got fire extinguishers and got it out. Now remember, MSHA's there. You have to report a fire if it lasts for 5 minutes or longer. We got that fire out in 4 minutes and 59 seconds. Of course, after the fire, my day was done. I had to take the truck back. And we had to clean it out. Didn't break anything, didn't damage anything. I was so thankful because that truck might have went up to $700,000. And then one more bad day at work. Working for the lumber yard. A load of wood pellets came in. And the store owner says, hey, Justin, go unload that truck for me. Yeah, no problem. I love playing with machinery. I could do it. So I got it all unloaded. Got the last one off of there, got the paperwork signed. Pulling into the yard. And if you take a turn too fast and there's a rut and you're on a forklift, what happens? Everything shifts. Everything. I lost a whole pallet of wood pellets. All the bags fell off. So I stopped. Only ran one over, I think. I'm not sure. Backed up, put the pallet down, and I started restacking it. The general manager came out to me. He voiced his opinion towards me, asked me what was I thinking, why did I do it, while I was in the process of putting bags back on the pallet. He says, and while I was doing it, he says, I want you to pick all this stuff up now. Okay. I can do that. I've started it. I can do it. So I was picking them up, and 2 minutes later, the owner came outside. She is probably 5'3", not more than 90 pounds soaking wet. The sweetest lady I've ever met. She comes out there, she looks at me. She goes, Justin. I said, yes, Sue. She says, I've done that too. Have fun. I said, yeah. Yeah, I will. I'll have fun picking these up. No big deal. So we all have those bad days. Not a lot of days are like that. But they're there to keep us in check. They're there to make us appreciate more of the good days. Of the good days. Today we're going to look at Paul and his ministry. His job. Our passage is found in Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to get 25 through 29. I told you that last week. We got one done. So we're going to try to finish it up this week. So open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29. And it says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, that he powerfully works within me. Last week, we looked at Paul and his suffering. He was suffering for the gospel, physically suffering, in jail. And if one is going to follow Christ, they are going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. If they put their focus on it, if that's how they live their life, they're going to suffer for the gospel. And of course, that's exactly what Paul did. He suffered so the gospel could be proclaimed to the Gentile nation. So today we're going to look at Paul and his stewardship that God gave to him for his ministry. Now, I read to you out of the ESV, and it finishes a run-on sentence. I like the way the NASB starts verse 25. I'm going to read it. The NASB states, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." I like that they include a minister. He includes the church that he was made a minister of. So Paul calls himself a minister of the church. Now, the church in Paul's time was, I would say, a little different than us, than our time today. I imagine it's got the same format. You know, they sang, they looked at God's word, they proclaimed God's word, and they fellowshiped together, kind of like what we're doing here. But their word for church back in this time was the Greek ekklesia. Ekklesia, that was, and that term is, it means an assembly. Those called out to assemble. They assembled for a common purpose. It was a gathering of people. So they didn't have a church, a word for church. But when we look at, when it's called the assembly, we look at why they're assembling. If we just go to the next book over, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was coining the phrase, the church, he was saying, the assembly who worship God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what they were gathering together for. That's what the assembly was focusing on, was Christ and his teachings. And this is what Paul became a minister of. The church, those that gather to worship Christ. Now the term minister means that Paul was the one who does what promotes the welfare and prosperity of the church. He was overseeing the churches, because he went back to a few of them to look to see how they were doing through his journeys. And he would check up on them, make sure they were doing well. And if they needed help, he was there to help them. He was there to correct them. He was there to encourage them. Next, Paul relates the word of God to a phrase that he calls a mystery hidden for a time, and it is now revealed. Now, this word mystery occurs about 21 times in the New Testament. And in this context, there is a close connection between the word mystery and proclamation and persons of Christ. This phrase means that God kept something back from the people of the past, but now reveals it to the Christians. He hid something back. This mystery is not a what, but a who. This who is God revealing to the world Jesus was the incarnation of God's revelation. God made himself known through Christ to the people. Also, we notice about Paul as a minister. Now, he did not choose to be a minister. Paul did not choose this in his past. Rather, God gave it to him. He was put in this position so he could proclaim the gospel message. And God put that on Paul's heart. God hardwired Paul and designed him for special work. Paul's heart was to preach Christ to these people in Colossians, and of course those others he came in contact with, those other churches. That was his passion. That's what kept him going. That's what he desired to do. His desire from God is for all to know about God. He wants all to know about God, about God's word. And in Paul's time, that meant the Old Testament. The Old Testament was being taught back then. Of course, with what they've seen from Christ and Christ's teachings, which lined up with the Old Testament. Everything was being made known to them. And of course, God used Paul to write Scripture. But, you know, 400 years later, the Bible was complete. So Paul didn't have, he couldn't go down to the motel and steal a Gideon Bible. He was too busy writing it. God used him to do that. Now the mystery that was revealed, now this mystery that we talked about was revealed slightly to a few people in the Old Testament, not very many of them. The first one would be Abraham. Galatians 3:8 tells us, and Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. It gives you a glimpse of the future. And of course, he revealed a little bit to the prophets as well. We look at 1 Peter 1:10. It says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. Other references to that is Hebrews 1:1 and Ephesians 2:17 as well, to give us more insight to it. But God made this mystery fully known during the time of Christ. Now, God had the perfect time to send his son to the world, the best time, so he could pay for the sins of the entire world. Now, Jesus came first to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. Now, in some of the Jewish mindset, Jesus only came for the Jews because he was Jewish. His disciples were Jews. Jesus spent most of his time during his ministry with the Jews as well. So he didn't venture far off from Israel and Judah. He kind of stayed in a local area. And along with that, the Jews are God's chosen people. And that hasn't changed. They're still his chosen people. He still has special things for them. Now, Paul explains to the Gentiles that they were no longer spiritually alienated from the Jews. Rather, they had Christ in common with the Jews because Christ covered all man's sins when they rely on him for salvation. Now, the Scripture tells us that Jesus died for who? For us, right? He died for the world. His death and resurrection would cover every man's sins. It's only effective for those who have Christ in their life. So if everybody in the world professed Christ as their Savior, his works would have covered them. Sadly, not everybody accepts it. The mystery is no longer a mystery because God came as a man, saved mankind through his works and obedience. Of course, all of this has been revealed. Now, as the Scriptures tell us that God placed Paul as a minister of the church, he was placed there. God had a plan, has a plan for all people. Of course, when we look at Paul's life, we look at his earlier life and how he persecuted the church, people did not think that he would be qualified for service, to be a spokesman for Christ. But then when Christ gets a hold of somebody, he changes their entire life. He can do that. and made this guy, Paul, who persecuted the church, a minister of a whole bunch of churches. Now, Paul is what we would call today a church planner. He went around place to place, establishing churches in areas, teaching, placing people here and there. He would place certain guys at certain churches and say, hey, take care of this. Take care of this. And then the church in that time, what would it do? It would gather together, it would train each other, and they would take who they've trained and send them out too. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. We're to be training people up and then sending them out. We could be sending them out into other churches. We could be sending them out to their jobs to where they can proclaim Christ to the people they work with. See, the church back then, they took care of the things they need to take care of. They were looking towards the future. How are we going to make Christ known to the world? How are we going to do that? So they'd train people. They would train them, spend time with them. Is the church doing that now? Are we building people up to serve God and send them out? Or are we going to let somebody else do it? We can't just sit around and watch. Now, if you're qualified and called to teach, I encourage you. If you are called to teach, do it. If you are not called to teach, I encourage you, do not do it. Do not teach. Because you will be held more accountable. Some people cannot say, I don't know. They have to have all the right answers. A qualification for teaching is saying, I don't know. I will get back to you on that if you're unsure. Sort of making some stuff up. I mean, teaching can be done formally and informally. There's also mentoring that can be done as well. We got to build people up. We need to find somebody. If we're struggling, we need to find somebody to help us through that time. When I first started ministry, I had to have mentors. And my first one was, of course, the pastor there. Me and him worked every Wednesday together. He would talk to me for 45 minutes. Then after he left, Doug Roberts filled those shoes for me. And we could bounce ideas, we could pray for each other, and I could express my concerns to him. And this was a mature man that would help me in my shortcomings and help me prepare for ministry. And then, of course, after him, I had a whole bunch of guys in Miles City that I could depend on as well. So this is also called discipleship, too. Are you helping one another out? Are you growing each other in faith? Helping each other. Of course, I used what was given to me to pass on to other people. I was mentoring this other person, and I look back and where he was at and where he's at now. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. I remember years ago, I said, you know what? You're going to teach one day. I was just giving him a hard time because I don't know. I just saw that how he can relate to people. He could make friends with anybody. I says, you can teach. He says, no, I'm not going to teach. Now he's teaching Sunday school. I said, ha, I get the last laugh now. And they're junior hires. So I still pray for him. I still pray for him. So yeah, building up the church, sending people out. That's what the church needs to be doing. Next, Paul gives a brief overview of his ministry. The first thing that he does is proclaim Christ. He preaches Christ, talks about him. He is the very subject of Paul's teaching. Jesus is the reason, is one of the reasons why he ends up in trouble all the time, because Jesus went against cultural norms. He went against the legalistic mind view. Because they had to do something to be saved. Jesus doesn't say, well, Jesus could save, but you got to do this, this, and this. No, Paul says, no, Jesus saves, that's it. Through this proclamation, he was warning people of sin and coming judgment. Although in this text, it doesn't mention exactly what it is, but we see how Paul does this through the rest of his letters. He's warning people of sin. He's saying, now here, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you do this. You do this, you grow in Him. You don't do certain things. You don't do certain things. You stay away from sinful acts, sinful thoughts. Now, staying away from sinful thoughts is so hard, but you got to learn to, we all got a filter in our head, some of it's a little plugged. When we get a thought in our head that is not right, we should never play with that thought. What happens when you play with a thought in your head? You act it out later, because you're trying to justify. Paul's like, no, stay away from that. Stay away from sinful behaviors, sinful desires. Turn to God. You can't just say, hey, don't do this and do nothing. Fill it with something else. Fill it with what God wants you to fill it with. We need to be doing that. And of course, coming judgment. He warns them of coming judgment. In the end times, things are really going to heat up. And he's saying, hey, bad time is going to come. Bad times are going to come. It's going to happen. It's in Scripture. Be ready. Be ready. He is also teaching with all wisdom. With all wisdom. He studied Scripture. He had a really good idea on what it said. He had some great guys teaching him. He's teaching with all wisdom. He even prayed for the people in Colossae that they would be filled with wisdom as well. We looked at that in Colossians 1, 9 through 10. See, Paul wants them to be wise in the things they do and avoid those things that are against God. The reason why Paul is doing it, he's putting so much effort into this. The reason why he's doing this, he wants to present the church, those believers in Christ, mature. And he wants these people to grow in Christ. He wants them to grow. Why? So they too can be useful for the gospel message. They need to be used. He wants them to be sanctified, which is an ongoing process of growing in Christ. Yes, we are going to mess up. Yes, we're going to fall down. But it's the getting back up part, the making things right part, the moving forward part that really counts. Because, like I said, we're going to mess up. It happens. It happens. Even when I drive sometimes. Oh, yes. I told you this before. I'm the best driver, especially in bigger cities. Finally, Paul struggles with ministry. He struggles with ministry. I love this. Some people will say, well, Pastor, you only work an hour once a week. That's it. What else do you have to be doing? You get up, you go through your week, and then you tell stories, and then you're done. Oh, you got to throw a Bible verse in there, too. I like jokes. I get it. But here's the thing. That's what some people believe. That should never be true, and only an hour a week. Some people have told me that, I don't believe it or not, that I have worked too hard. Not many, but there's some. So Justin, you've worked too hard. But when I compare myself to Paul, I'm thinking, I'm not working hard enough. Paul poured his life into his ministry. He poured it. And there are some people who get out of seminary, who get out of Bible college, and they're looking for an easy pastorate. Never heard of such a thing. I don't know if I want to be part of such a thing. There should never be an easy pastorate. If there is, something ain't right. There's a lot more work ahead of them. And I've heard of professors telling their students, this is what some big seminaries are telling their students, too. If you go apply for a church and they offer you less than $80,000 a year, turn it down. Turn it down. I was thinking, boy, I don't want a church like that. Too many people. Too many responsibilities, maybe. I don't know. They don't focus on rural ministry. Their focus are on the mega churches, is what they want. There's good and bad mega churches. I don't know. I've never been a part of one. Too many people. So we get this idea of church. It should be easy. You're not doing much. You're just talking. I told somebody, I don't work an hour every week. I work an hour and a half. I got Wednesday night Bible study. I have to do that too. Here's the deal. No one would ever think, get those ideas in their head when they observe Paul's ministry. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28 states, and I don't have this down, I put this in this morning. And it says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Does that sound like a fun time? No. No, as I told you before, after the first time of getting stoned, I don't think I'd do it again. But I could if God told me to do it. He said, Justin, you got to do it. I said, yes, sir. No one can serve Christ and be lazy. If you are going to serve Christ, you cannot be lazy. Now, I can pick on ministers, full-time ministers, and lay pastors. They will never fulfill the calling that the Lord has given them if they behave this way. Ministers are called to strive, which means to keep pushing, even in difficult times, kind of like a sporting event. Now, who in here has done track? Do I have any track people out there? Got a couple of brave souls. I did the mile. I loved the distance running because nobody expected much from me. They didn't. I completed the mile in 7 minutes. Not a big deal. I don't set any records, personal goals. I did it to get out of school sometimes. And when you're running distance by yourself, it's just free. I don't know. I just like it. I'm weird. I liked doing that. The worst event in track and field has got, in my opinion, is the 800. The 800 has got to be the worst. Why? It's 2 times around that track. 2 times. That is a half a mile at a dead sprint. What most guys want to do, they want to run the 400, which is one lap, under 60 seconds. Yeah, right. I've tried that. It doesn't happen. But they run it under 60 seconds. So you want to get under 60 seconds per lap. That is putting everything you have into that half mile. Everything. You cannot slow up. So I found the world record for this. 1 minute, 40 seconds. It's a dead sprint, a dead sprint. And then once you're done doing that, how do you feel? You just want to fall over. You don't want anybody to talk to you. You don't want nothing. You just want to fall over in that nice soft grass and hoping you're not in the javelin area when you fall over. But that's what it's like in ministry, what Paul is saying. It is strenuous for him. All this work, everything he has to do, all the churches he was over, all the people he cared for, the people he worked with, he poured his life into this. It was a tiring task because of the work he was doing. Some people went with Paul while others were against him. Imagine working day by day while having to watch your back. Who's going to stab you in the back next? Paul knew that through Christ, he had the energy and power to do the things that he needed to do. Only through Christ could he go through this. He couldn't do it on his own, and he knows that. As Paul knew, ministry was a strenuous work. He had those that were with him and those that were against him. He had to know his stuff. He had to know what the scriptures say. And he had to live it out. He had to live it. If he preached it, he had to live it. He had to be able to make a defense for the gospel when he was pressured. He also knows that he is in a position that does not make many friends. A lot of people went against him. He made more enemies, I believe, than he did friends. Some other exhausting aspects of ministry are to see people change to God, to give their life to God. Then all of a sudden, they fall back to their old life. Then you got to help them dig out of that pit. Ministry is not easy. It takes work and dedication. It's an ongoing process. We need to keep pushing forward, though. Keep pushing. And of course, this applies to both public and private ministry. Like I said, if you're leading your own Bible study, you're going to know the struggles and the frustration, and it comes to working with people. However, it is not our own energy, is it? It's only energy that is given to us from God. Now, Paul was called by God to spread the gospel message to the Gentile nation. He proclaimed the message that God has given him, and he put all his time and energy into just doing that. He knew the importance of the task because he was doing the Lord's work. Paul was a great minister and helped many churches in the Roman Empire. The church would build people up and send them out. Again, this takes time and dedication. It's answering your phone at 2 o'clock in the morning and having to act like you are awake when talking to people and being coherent. We need people to proclaim the name of Christ to the world. We can't be lazy. Whoever is in Christ Jesus can do that. Now, if you're going to proclaim the name of Christ, you need to proclaim it. You need to live it. If you proclaim the name of Christ and live like the world, I would rather you just be quiet. I don't want you talking about Christ if you're going to live like the world, because that's a reflection on what Christ is about. If you're living as the world is that how Christ lived? No. No. Live for Christ, proclaim him. God revealed his plan to us. It is up to us to continue to share that information with others instead of keeping all that information to ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful that you have revealed your mystery for us, that you have sent your Son Jesus Christ down to this world to save us from our sins. You revealed your plan to us. And Lord, you want us to grow more and more in you, to live for you, to be more like you on a day-to-day basis, to take up our cross and to carry it, to die for you. Lord, we're so thankful for the things that you have done, the things that you are going to do, the plan that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray for each one here that you work in their lives, that you show them what you're about and your plans for them. Guide them as they go through. Be with them during the suffering as they endured in different ways and in different forms, because it's changed today. We here in America are so blessed. We are so thankful. We're not under a lot of persecution, so we can grow in you, know you more. We fill our lives up with busyness and put you on the back burner. Lord, I pray that you change our heart. Turn us to you. Turn us to your word, to your ways, Lord. I thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you with Ephesians 3, verse 6. And it says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel." Thank you.